Let's just pray. Thank you, Lord, for this most exciting of days when you are risen. So as we think about that drama and listen to your word, open our ears to hear what you want to say to each one of us individually today. Open our eyes to see you. Open our minds to know you and our hearts to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. Galilee. Why Galilee? The passage in Matthew's Gospel, which we saw dramatized just now, has these words in it. The angel says, "Go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." Why Galilee? Well, the first thing about Galilee is it's all part of God's plan, and that's why we had the Old Testament lesson read to us, which is time. But it's a fantastic word from God that he is going to make Galilee important when it had been a backwater and nothing in previous history. And interestingly, it's quoted early on in Matthew's Gospel, which from which I've just read, it's quoted early on in Matthew's Gospel when Jesus moves from Nazareth to Galilee. He was brought up in Nazareth. And in doing that, he fulfills God's plan, because this is God's plan that the Messiah shall be working and teaching in Galilee, and God does not change his promises. They are true. So that is God's plan. Now, interestingly, Galilee, as you may have noticed in that reading, was called Galilee of the Gentiles, and that's highly significant. It had much more mixed population than the area further south in Israel, because it kept on being conquered. It had a very mixed population of Gentiles, non-Jews, and Jews. The Assyrians had conquered it, the Babylonians had conquered it, the Persians had conquered it, the Macedonians had conquered it, the Egyptians had conquered it, and the Syrians had conquered it. So you can imagine that if they all left bits of their populations behind and transported Jews away from there, how much reduced the Jewish population would be and how much larger the Gentile population. And what's fascinating here, that passage in Isaiah talks about people in darkness. These people, the Gentiles, were living in darkness because they knew nothing about God. And so God chooses Galilee of the Gentiles so that he can spread the message not only to the Jewish people to whom he's committed, but to the rest of the non-Jewish world, and that includes us. So just think about that if it hadn't been Galilee of the Gentiles, Jesus might only have come or been sent by God to the Jewish people alone. The other thing, interestingly, about Galilee of the Gentiles was, because it was such a mixed population, it took Orthodoxy a bit more lightly than Jerusalem and the Orthodox community further south. And so Jesus, bringing this his concept of messiahship, which wasn't, as the Jews had expected, the conquest of the Romans, the removal of the Romans out of Jewish territory, but actually a different doctrine of salvation, which was what Jesus died and rose again to proclaim, he could start the teaching of that much more easily in Galilee because people were much more open to that possibility. So the first thing about Galilee then is it was God's plan that it should be in Galilee that the word of God in Jesus came. Now then, the second point, though, is that Galilee, for the disciples, was full of memories. Jesus had taught there, and I wonder if any of the younger members of our community can tell me what these images are. We've got Jesus teaching top left, and we've got three parables illustrated in the other images. What's top right, please? Any ideas? What parable has thorns growing up in it? Got it? Parable of the sower. Sorry, I couldn't hear that. But that. What about bottom right? Another parable. Good man. Well done. Yep, absolutely. And bottom left? Yes. Okay, so Galilee is the place where the disciples remember Jesus' teaching. But interestingly, it was also the place not only of teaching, but of debriefing. And that's intriguing because I don't know if you recall the story when Jesus' disciples are trying to heal an epileptic boy and they fail. And Jesus comes along and says, hey, but this can only happen by prayer. And he heals the epileptic boy. And then Matthew says they went back to Capernaum in Galilee, which was the town he was living and working in, and they debriefed. In other words, that's where all these things came together. They understood what was going on. Okay, and miracles. What are these miracles that we've got illustrated here? Yes? Yep. Well done. Feeding of the 5,000. What about other ones? What's the top right? Water in the bottom right, Jesus walks on the water, and bottom left, yes, he calms a storm. Terrific, well done, great. So these are the memories that the disciples would have had of Galilee. But Galilee is also the site of the healing of memories. I wonder if you ever thought about that, that actually Jesus's denial, Peter's denial of Jesus on the top left here, is followed when they return to Galilee by Peter coming to Jesus and being restored. Three times Jesus says, do you love me? And three times he says, yes, Lord. Do you know that I love you? So Galilee is the site of the healing of memories. I wonder if you've any memories which you'd love to be healed. I had healing of some memories some years ago when I realized that one of the sadnesses in my life was due to the fact that the girl who'd looked after me for the first 2 or 3 years of my life couldn't look after me after that because we moved to 200 miles away and she didn't come. And so I had healing for the loss, the bereavement which I suffered as a tiny child at that point. So maybe you have memories which need healing. Jesus can do that and does do it. He's wonderful. Now, the other thing about Galilee that we need to notice is that it illustrates the importance of mountains in the story of the gospel and indeed in the whole Bible. Do you remember in the Old Testament how Moses continually goes up the mountain to meet God? That's where he talks to God, that's where he gets his instructions. He's always up the mountain. Do you remember how Elijah has his contest with the prophets of Baal on the mountain, Mount Carmel. And in Matthew, you find that the mountain symbolizes Jesus' great authority and importance on three particular occasions. One is giving the Sermon on the Mount, so that shows how important it is, and that is the lifestyle that Jesus requires of those who are in his kingdom. The second time Matthew talks about mountains is the Mountain of Transfiguration, when Jesus shows who he really is, that he is the Son of God. He becomes transfigured on that mountain. And the third mountain is the mountain to which he now is going to go with his disciples, the mountain of the Great Commission, his worldwide mission. And at the end of this chapter of Matthew, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And then he says, go and make disciples of all nations on that mountain. So mountains are incredibly important, and it's to go back to the mountain and his authority that the disciples are called. But it's also home. That's a plan of Marcham, which is home to many of us in this church, so there may be some who don't live here. It was home for the disciples to go back to Galilee, and before they did anything else, now that Jesus had died but was risen, they had to sort out what their lives were going to mean. What was going to happen to their fishing business? What was going to happen to their family affairs? So there was a very practical reason for going back to Galilee. But interestingly, Jesus starts from where you and I actually are now. Very fascinating. He doesn't call us to a place where we're not. When he first meets us, he meets us right here. He spent many years trying to attract my attention at school, and he finally got hold of me at university. But it was always here, where I was, that he was looking for me and giving me signs. So he starts where you and I are. And if you want to begin with Jesus, this is the place and the moment for you here now. But there's one other thing about this little verse. He has risen from the dead, says the angel, and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Ahead of you. Ahead of you. As a rabbi, Jesus would always have walked in front of his disciples. That's the way he would have taken them around the countryside. And interestingly, the Greek word proargo, which says he will go ahead, is the same word as is used of the star leading the wise men in the very beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. The star went ahead of them, and led them. Jesus says he will go ahead of his disciples. He will lead them. And he goes ahead of us. I had a very fascinating letter some time ago. I'll just read you a couple of extracts. For those of you who don't know me, in my retirement lecture on Islamic art, which isn't necessarily a good platform for talking about Jesus. So things you find occasionally that God takes people, including me, by surprise. And this letter explains something of that. I'd like to tell you, this lady writes, that something happened to me during your prime time talk in Abingdon, getting a handle on Islamic art. I can see now that God was preparing me for a long time, but I had no idea about Christian things then. Things came to a turning point, she writes, in your talk, when I believe you said the Shi'i, that's the Islamic Shi'i sect, never forgive nor forget. That was the moment when I felt like a thin disc of ice, such as you might find on a rain barrel after a frost, broke over my head. I could no longer really hear you, as my thoughts were so loud. Really? Never forgive? I thought that was a natural, universal human capacity. How can I have been so fortunate to have grown up in the Christian West, to have every freedom to worship however I might choose, and yet not choose? What's stopping me giving it a try? And then she went and talked to a friend, read a book, and she says, I read the book over the next 3 days, it's called Jesus for Skeptics, and opened the door of my heart to Christ. All the troubles of my life and every single tribulation seemed to have been worth it, to have gained this profound understanding, to have this relationship with Christ. Now, nothing I had planned would have made me think that anyone could come to faith through some words that I'd spoken, but God in Jesus was there ahead, and he did it. He's fantastic. And there was another lovely example, which was told me by Rachel Gaisford. A couple of 3 or 4 weeks ago, I can't remember now, we had a sermon, and it was on meekness, and I put together some verses for it. And I included one which is very rarely used or spoken about. It comes from the Song of Songs. And it reads, these are verses about how much God loves us and how we can depend on him. And so this one reads, his left arm is under my head and his right arm embraces me. And some of you who walked away with a piece of blue paper, if you've still got it, look again at that. His left arm is under my head and his right arm embraces me. And Rachel told me that she was taking a lady to the Radcliffe Infirmary who has a brain tumor. And she wanted to share something with her. And so she pulled out this verse and said, this verse came along this Sunday and I thought it might be useful to you. And the lady said, you know, that is the way for the last 3 or 4 months that I have been thinking of Jesus, with his left arm under my head and his right arm embracing me. God had got there first. Jesus had got there first. He had it all in hand. He simply wants to use us as we follow him. Jesus, as Richard reminded us in his sermon last Sunday, is the shepherd who goes in front of us. And so when we read in Psalm 23 about the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff comfort me. That is the Jesus who's risen and who goes ahead of us. He goes ahead of us in the good parts of life to guide us, to lead us, but he also goes ahead of us in the really traumatic and difficult moments of life, when death is the end. Be encouraged. He's alive. He holds your destiny and my destiny in his hands, and they're good hands. Rejoice. He's living. He goes ahead of you into Galilee. And there you'll see him. Amen.